Good morning. Now I realize, according to Phil Castle, I have 35 minutes or a little bit less than 35 minutes, so I will keep an eye on it. So I only make fun of people that I love, so Phil, Matt, David, etc. So anyways, it's nice to be here. I've been here a couple of times, and I come with the banner of Iowa, but I'm not going to talk about Iowa much at all this morning. You guys are just such an incredibly supportive church, and so I want to say that just before I jump into the message. Thank you for your support, your prayer support, your financial support, and all of that. My role at Iowa is very part-time. I'm advancement director, so I go around to a lot of churches and I speak, because partnerships with the camp are incredibly important. It extends the reach of the camp, and it also extends the reach of the church, if you think about it. And I think we really need each other, camp ministry, period, plus churches. So we are deeply grateful for dozens and dozens of churches that we work with, and many of them I get to speak in, which is interesting, and meeting lovely, wonderful, great people. Just a couple of updates. I think probably any of you that are kind of connected to Iowa would know that this is our 70th year. So we are grateful for God's, he's been extremely faithful. I'm 64, and I've been involved in the camp since I was 64, or zero, I should say, so for 64 years. And so camp's played a huge role in my life in terms of leadership development, which really what camp is, it's a leadership development center, which allows us then to produce great programs for kids, because everything rises and falls on leadership, right? So we're about developing leaders and then giving kids incredible experiences as they come to camp, or as schools come, or this weekend solely businesses there, 150 guys. I think Band of Brothers is coming end of the month, and I think there's a couple hundred men coming to that. So this time of the year is extremely busy. So I always like to mention this too, churches, that we have a Camp Kids program. We have lots of money to help kids get to camp. Camp is expensive. Now, Iowa is not as expensive as if you were to go up into Muskoka and go to camp up there. That's extremely expensive. So Iowa is probably the middle of the road, but it's expensive. And I remember when our kids went to camp, my parents paid, and I was really glad about that. I was a pastor, and that was helpful. And so there's no shame in saying, I'd love to send my kids, or I have a grandchild, but we just can't afford it. It's very understandable. So please don't hesitate to contact the camp or talk to people in this church that are connected with camp and get connected to Camp Kids, because we have money there to help kids get to camp. And we also have a few people that'll say, look, if you know of any kid that can't get to camp because of money, let me know and I'll pay for them. So there you go. We just want there to be no obstacles for kids to get to camp. The other thing I will say real quick is we're raising money because it's our 70th year. And so we are currently in a matching program. So every dollar that's given is matched up to $100,000. So we're really grateful for that. And so continue to pray for camp. And again, thank you for the opportunity to come here. And actually, the topic that I'm going to talk about this morning, which I'll introduce to you, has a lot to do with camp. Because, well, I'll let you make the connection, because I'm not going to make too many connections as I talk. I'm going to just speak the word to you, and then you can make the application. I want to start off by just telling what would seem to be a very inconsequential story and a very brief story. A couple of weeks ago, I was in my office. One of the things I do is I do therapy work. So I was sitting in my office, and I was talking to somebody, and he was telling me about doing the laundry. And it would seem like a fairly inconsequential message. It would seem like it wasn't rather that important, until the individual attached meaning to doing the laundry. The meaning of doing this laundry helps me feel significant. Doing this laundry helps me prove myself to my spouse. Doing the laundry helps me feel like I have value. And I thought to myself, and I'm sure you've been in conversations like this, I thought to myself, wow, there's a lot of meaning behind just simply doing the laundry. Well, what the man shared illustrates this point, and I'm going to see if my remote control works. It should work. Does that work? How about if I do this? Hang on here. Oh, there we go. Okay, so there we go. That we don't see the world or laundry, perhaps as it is. We see the world as we are, in terms of what we believe about self, God, or others. Now, there's a lot more complexity to that. It's a very simple statement. But there's a lot of truth in that, that we see the world not always as it is, like this is just laundry, but we see the world as we are, or our view of who God is, how we understand God, how we understand others, or how we understand self. There's a illustration of this, and this is the story of Sarah the piano player. I put it up here just so you can follow along. This is Sarah, and she describes this is how this is described. The description is, whilst I was playing the piano, someone yawned. An accurate description of what happened. It offers no other information than the truth. Somebody yawned while I was playing the piano. Interpretation, whilst I was playing the piano, someone yawned. They must have been bored. There's the interpretation. Now, here's the inference. Notice the shift. Whilst I was playing the piano, someone yawned because they were bored with my piano playing. Wow. Here, Sarah goes beyond information available and starts to make a judgment. And then evaluation, whilst I was playing, I like the language, whilst I was playing the piano, someone yawned because they were bored with my piano playing because I'm a very poor piano player. Wow. What's going on here? Beliefs are shaping her interpretation, and it's called inference. And here's, in fact, the difference. Interpretation, what might this mean? Oh, somebody yawned. But inference is, what does this mean about me and my performance? Do you see how laundry can become more than just doing the laundry? Or playing the piano can be a lot more than just simply playing the piano? And this is where oftentimes in relationships or on teams, in work, in churches, things get really, really complicated. Because things are not always as they seem. There are scripts in our head that trip us up. Scripts in our heads that act as a lens that shape how we see the world. And therefore, the laundry is not just the laundry. Playing the piano is not just playing the piano. It's loaded with what I am drawing from that. We have scripts in our head, don't we, that sometimes are not healthy. And wouldn't it be lovely if we could flip the script to healthier scripts? But it's not always that easy. In fact, someone illustrates it this way. A German scientist named Jan Sommen, perhaps, took a group of subjects to empty parking lots and open fields, blindfolded them, and instructed them to walk in a straight line. Some of them managed to keep to a straight course for 10 to 20 paces. A few lasted for 50 or 100, but in the end, all of them wound up circling back towards their points of origin. Not many of them, not most of them, every last one of them. The writer goes on, they had no idea they were walking in a circle. They thought they were walking in a straight line, but they were blindly walking a loop. Then the writer says this, the same is true when it comes to our thoughts. If we're not intentional, if we do not raise our level of self-awareness, we will circle back to believing our toxic thoughts over and over again. And these thoughts make it really hard to just play the piano. These thoughts make it really hard just to do the laundry. These thoughts can sometimes make it hard to be in relationship. Do you know anybody this morning who has toxic thoughts? We all have had them. Nobody's above it, but circles back time and time again. Here's how I would say it. We can love Jesus, but still be very attached to the scripts that run contrary to what he represents, thus robbing us of fully enjoying God. We're not influenced and shaped by the facts, but by our interpretation of the facts, determined by our scripts, or our interpretation and inference of the facts, which are so powerfully determined by our scripts. So what I want to do this morning is I want to take scripture and one script that is very popular in people's heads and just show the tension and how scripts in our heads can rob us of the scripture that is to be in our hearts. And we all live with this tension. As I speak this morning, you might not be thinking of yourself. You might be thinking of a grandkid, your child. You might be thinking of a friend. If you're in leadership development, you might be thinking of a leader that you work with, and you're going, yeah, they circle back to those toxic thoughts all the time. In this book that I was reading, these were the top five called bad thoughts. False guilt, people-pleasing, as you see there, self-doubt, pride and entitlement, and questioning worth. So, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, which one should I go with? I'm going with the disease to please. This is one of the top five bad thoughts, according to a survey. People-pleasing. I want us to see how this particular bad thought, this script in people's heads, can run amok or can cause scripture to run amok in our lives when we come up against it. And so the text that we're going to look at this morning is Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I am reading from the ESV, and let me just read this to you. And this is a text that is inviting the reader or the readers to come near. So the force of this text, it's an invitation. But we're going to see how the script of the disease to please makes this extremely hard for the individual that wants to move towards and receive the invitation of this text. And so here's the writer, so this is a book that was dispersed amongst the New Testament church. Probably most people were illiterate, and so this was publicly read. And this is what we read, picking it up right in chapter 4. After everything that he has said about the power of the word of God and Sabbath rest, he says, since then we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then with confidence, here it is, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So the original audience, no doubt, had scripts in their head. Right? This is scripture coming at them, but they had scripts in their head. For example, here is a broad, generic description of scripts. So I'm twisting right now. Good thing I do stretching. So ancient perception, God is holy but separate. If you read that text and you understand what it says, the challenge is to flip your script that God is holy and yet near through Jesus. The ancient perception was God is distant. The challenge is to flip their script and believe that God is approachable. The ancient perception, the high priest is a flawed mediator. The flip is Jesus is the perfect mediator. To approach God with fear, that was the ancient perception, as in dread or being scared. Flip, approach God with confidence, reverence, but confidence. Ancient perception, God judges weakness. Flip, God sympathizes with weakness. So, of course, the interesting question would be, how many people who read this and studied those texts would have allowed the script in their head to be flipped? And you can probably think of New Testament people, individuals, the disciples, for example. They had a whole script in their head about who the Messiah should be and how they viewed Gentiles and Samaritans and on and on and on. And so the challenge when a disciple would come or a potential disciple would come to Jesus, men or women, the challenge would be, will you flip the script? Will you allow Jesus and his words to flip the script in your head, or will you insist that your script is the script that we live by? That's the question. Will we allow the presence of Jesus to flip our scripts? Because the presence and the truth of Jesus, as many veteran followers of Christ will say here this morning, it's true, doesn't it? He will disrupt, disturb, shake, challenge our scripts until we are in the grave. It is the way it is. Jesus doesn't always make us comfortable, makes us extremely uncomfortable. So I want us to look at this scripture, contrast, and simply in our time this morning, just to go through the verses and to see the contrast here. We start off with verse 14, and it says, since then we have a high priest, not just a high priest, a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Notice what it says here, let us hold fast. I've emboldened that. Can you see that? There we go. Hold fast to our confession. That's what the text says. It's wonderful, isn't it? It reminds me of a word the word gription. Have you ever heard of the word gription? Because my wife made the word up. So she takes credit for this years ago. And I'm not quite sure if it's true. But anyway, she likes to take credit for that. And I'll give her credit. She's here this morning. So she made up this word, apparently. And I like that word, gription. I mean, you think about gription. It's the idea of holding fast. You think of gription, for example, in the winter months, which seems so long ago. And you want to make sure that you have gription on your tires. Or if you're walking with a young child, your grandson, granddaughter, your kid on a busy street, you want to make sure you have gription, right? It's really important. Or has anyone ever told you, you've lost your gription. You've lost control, right? You have completely lost the plot line here. Gription. This word, gription, or hold fast in the original language here, means to be strong, and it means to be powerful. Hold fast. It means to rule, conquer, prevail, master, seize, to hold something in place. Think of that. Or to control something. And notice what the text says. Hold fast to what? Hold fast to a script. Scripture. Confession. Which is an agreement that is expressed through Scripture. And what is that confession? If you just look at verse 14, it says, we have a priest. But not just a priest. He is a great high priest. So this is a title of supremacy. And then it says that he passed through the heavens, which is an allusion, writers say, to the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. So we have a title that speaks of his supremacy. We have an action that reflects that supremacy, who has ascended through the heavens. And then it says that he is the Son of God. And in the original use of that term, Son of God, it was the notion of a divinely chosen king. And then in verse 15 and 16, it continues to unpack this confession. It unpacks the who. It unpacks the what. It impacts everything that he has done for us. And we come to the end of this confession, and we say, like good Christians, amen. Thank you, Phil. But maybe not. Maybe not. Because of the disease to please. Or another script, whatever is in your head. Another confession that clashes with this confession. Holding fast to the disease to please. How do you hold fast to the confession of our faith and hold fast to the disease to please? People pleaser. How do you do that? Who has gription on this script? Did you know anyone holding fast to the disease to please? It's very, very, very prevalent amongst people. We've all rubbed up against it. We've all dipped our toe into the shallow end of it, perhaps, and some of us have spent our time in the deep end of this script, perhaps. And as I think of this script, I think it is an insidious, as all lies of the enemy are just insidious and dark and torturous and merciless. And here are some words that kind of describe the disease to please. disconnection. See, the disease to please, if I am trying to, say, my wife Rhonda, if I'm trying to please her, if I'm trying, and perhaps what I might do if I'm in an unhealthy relationship with her is I might try to be the person that I think she wants me to be. I might think, well, I need to show up in a way that will please her. And so I shut my voice down. I don't show up. I don't express my conviction. I don't share my doubts. I don't share my troubles. I need to present to her the kind of person that I think I need to be so that she will be pleased with me. And while it may look like on the surface, oh, look at Mark and Rhonda, they have such a good marriage, it actually may suck because, I'm sorry if that's a bad word here, inappropriate word, it may not be as healthy as it looks because I have acquiesced, I've caved in. The disease to please, I'm actually disconnected. I'm not really connected to her. She's connected to a false mark. So I'm not, there's not this connection. And then there's a superficial connection because I'm not even really connected with myself. Because I'm not being real with myself. I'm not being real with my wife. And then there's exhaustion. The more I please, the more I'm drained. Sociologists call this impression management. The rest of us call it pain, right? Just pure exhausting. And then the disease to please, and you could apply this to so many other bad scripts, it's addictive because it plays into our fear of rejection, right? If I want to please you, then I'm fearful of rejection, and the drug of choice that I want to make myself feel good is called acceptance. That's the happy pill. I want acceptance, and I'll do whatever it takes. There's a lady that wrote a book called Who's Pulling Your Strings? And this is what she says. She says, if you're an approval addict, your behavior is as easy to control as that of any other junkie. If you're an approval addict, you're as easy to control as any other junkie. All a manipulator need to do is a simple two-step process. Give you what you crave, which is, I crave acceptance. And then threaten to take it away, which leads to rejection. And she says every drug dealer in the world plays this game. So the disease to please, I want acceptance, it's my high, that's my dopamine hit, I get that pill, awesome, and then the person who I'm trying to do that with, my boss, my dad, my mother, my spouse, whatever it is, then all of a sudden they take that acceptance away, all of a sudden now I fear rejection, and now I'm back at it trying to get acceptance. And like she says, in terms of the book, Who's Pulling Your Strings? This is back and forth. And some of us grew up in homes like that, perhaps. And some of us are in marriages like that. Some of us are in a workplace like that, where someone's playing with pulling our strings. I want acceptance. And then they give it to me. Oh, that gives me that high, that hit. And then I feel it slipping away. And now I fear rejection. And so I go after it again. And you can see why it's exhausting. And then it feeds self-defeating thoughts like, I need everyone's approval. Or if they knew who I really, really was. There's a letter from a person who was addicted to the disease to please, and this is what they wrote. Don't be fooled by me. Don't be fooled by the face I wear. I wear a mask. I wear 1,000 masks, masks that I'm afraid to take off, and none of them are me. Pretending is an art that is second nature to me, but don't be fooled. For my sake, don't be fooled. I give the impression that I am secure, all that is sunny and unruffled within me as well as without, that confidence is my name and coolness my game, that the water is calm and I am in command and that I need no one. But don't believe me, please. My surface may seem smooth, but my surface is my mask, my ever-varying, ever-concealing mask. Who am I? You may wonder. I am someone you know very well. I am every man you meet. I am every woman you meet. I am right in front of you. Right in front of you. And so now with this in mind, we come back to our text. What does our text say? It says that for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. This is a problem for someone with the disease to please. This is trouble. You might say, well, what do you mean, Mark? Well, notice what it says here about this great high priest. It says in verse 15, he sympathizes. He sympathizes. Now think of this. It means to have compassion. We know what it means. It means to have pity. It means to suffer with, share the same suffering, to feel for. Really? And then it says he sympathizes with what? And it's kind of funny and kind of stressful, you know. It sympathizes with my weaknesses. If disease to please is, those are the very things I don't want you to see. Those are the very things I'm trying to hide, right? That I don't want to show up with. It's the very thing that might get me rejected in most horizontal relationships. You know what weakness means? Feebleness, sickliness, you know, vulnerabilities. The reasons why I might fear rejection, my shortcomings, my inadequacies, my failures. And then notice this, it says, and he was tempted as we are, yet was without sin. How might that be a problem for someone who has a disease to please? He is tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Who is this referring to? This is referring to what has just been said. This is the great high priest, title of supremacy. This is the one who has passed through the heavens, an action demonstrating that supremacy. And by the way, if the readers didn't get it, oh yeah, he's the Son of God, a title of the notion of a divine king. This is the guy, this is the God, this is the creator of the universe. This is the person in the room who has all the power, and he's using his power to not take advantage of you or to manipulate you, but he's using his power to give you an advantage. He's using his power to empower. He's using his power to serve. He's using his power to make your life fuller and richer. Can you imagine some people who have been in a relationship, disease to please, and they're like that drug addict, you know, I want acceptance, but then acceptance is taken away, and so now I fear rejection, and I'm back and forth and back and forth. Some people with the disease to please have been in relationships where the power differential is unhealthy. Could be a parent, could be a boss, could be a spouse, whatever it is. And all of a sudden now, biblically, they're being told that the God of the universe, there is a huge power differential, but that power is used to serve. And somebody who has the disease to please might have a really hard time believing that to be true. Because it's always been such an abusive kind of context where there's no trust. And notice, we won't take time for this, but verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We've gone through that. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Everything about this verse is say, come near. Everything about this verse is intimacy. Everything about this verse is be with me. But everything about the script in my head is no, be guarded. Because that's how life works, if this script is alive and well. In fact, I like the word intimacy, into me you see, which is exactly, if you have a negative script in your head, it's the last thing you want. Someone said, authenticity, not people-pleasing, is the only way to be loved versus superficiality. People-pleasing is the only way to be loved. Authenticity, not people-pleasing, is the only way to be loved versus superficiality, people-pleasing, is the only way to be loved. See, would you agree with this statement? When we come to faith, we also need to come face to face with some of the scripts that keep us from going deep in our faith, that keep us from drawing near. You think of the number of kids that come onto camp. Oh, here's a camp, you know, application. Think of all the kids that come onto camp. They got bad scripts in their heads. Think of the power of social media. Kids come to camp and they've already been discipled by the algorithms that they've been brainwashed by. All kinds of algorithms that are just brainwashing them. They come onto the property. They need to have a great experience. They need to enjoy the high ropes. They need to dip their toe in the water. They need to go on the St. Lawrence and do the sea kayaks. They need to do the bike trips. They need to do all those things. Maybe even do our REACH program overseas. But you know what's more important is the transformation of who they are at the very core of who they are. And that involves flipping scripts. Flipping scripts. Which, of course, is founded foundationally in coming to faith in Christ. And so as we conclude, let me come to the bus, which you might go, what in the world does this have anything to do with the message? I just want to give a simple three-letter, what can I do about this? The B, the U, the S, bus, way to remember it as you move forward. As you perhaps help your friend, help your kid, help your spouse, help yourself, just to kind of begin to deal with the scripts. Because if you're honest, right, we got bad scripts. We all have bad scripts. We all have bad scripts. And some of us have bad scripts that are like 10 out of 10 intensity, right? Some of us have scripts in our heads that are like 1 out of 10. On a bad day, it might go to 5. And really, this is getting at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be transformed by the new pair of shoes that you wear. No. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewal of the mind. And so let me just give you the acronym here for BUS that, as we close, just that might help some of you, help others or help yourself. The B it just stands for be kind to yourself. Be kind to yourself. It is amazing in the other line of work that I do with people, how people speak to themselves. When they have bad scripts, they can beat themselves up. And I'll often ask someone, you know, I hear you saying this to yourself, dot, 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 right? Like, I'll never measure up. I'm not good enough. I am so inadequate. You know, and those are huge, huge ones. Or I'm so ashamed. And it's shame that the enemy is using. And I'll say, would you ever talk, like if your child came running towards you and would you say that to your kid? And they go, oh, never, never. So I said, why do you say that to yourself? My wife has a great line, and we don't know if this is another thing she maybe made up or like Gription. I'm not sure if this is true, but you know, when you talk to yourself and it's your voice, sometimes it's very hard to recognize. And it's very easy to accept. Oh, this is my voice. As opposed to if someone else came into the room with a different voice, you might go, well, who is that? That's, you know. So when it's in our own voice, it slips by and it gets rooted in our hearts. So be kind to yourself. The second thing I would say is figure out what's underneath these scripts. They're powerful, powerful lies. And we all know this, that Scripture constantly is calling us and encouraging us to think about what we think about, right? Constantly encouraging us. What's underneath that's driving me? What do I really believe? And here are, you know, some of those examples. And there's a long list of things that people can say to themselves that can be really, really toxic. And then the final thing I would say is the S stands for submit these texts to a community. Many of us have probably experienced this, right? The power of going to community. And this has to be a safe community, has to be non-judgmental. You don't need any self-righteous people to go to. That doesn't help. You need a safe community where you can say, you know, I'm struggling with this voice in my head. And just to bring it into the light. And just simply doing that doesn't solve everything, but there can be that can be the beginning of a lot of healing. Submit those grips to community. I close with this illustration that illustrates the point of the power of bringing something to community. There's this, in this book I'm reading, Frank Warren, it says this guy started what's called the Post-Secret Project. Some of us have, I just heard of this the other day, and I thought, wow, that's a great illustration. In November 2004, it's called the Post-Secret. When he randomly distributed 3,000 self-addressed postcards, randomly distributed 3,000 self-addressed postcards inviting people to send him an anonymous secret. He's been collecting postcards ever since, with the total now numbering well over 500,000. Warren has published thousands of these postcards, hopefully they didn't sign them, on his website, www.postsecret.com. Postsecret.com, which has been visited by more than 820 million people. He has produced 6 printed books. Some of the cards have been used in art exhibits, traveling shows, especially on college campuses. Many of these secrets concern relationships. To give you some examples, like marriage. Here's a secret. I often wonder what it would have been like if I chose the other man instead of my husband. Written on a postcard of a couple holding hands. Here's another one. I'm 40 years old. I'm a 40-year-old child. I'm not going to read that one. I have 2 master's degrees and a doctorate, but I still feel like a failure. Or regarding self-harm and suicide, when I write a to-do list, I write, starve yourself. But I abbreviate it S-Y, so no one knows. Or, I've wanted to die for 36 years, but I know I'll spend eternity in hell, written on a picture of flames. Or here are some about people's thoughts about God and religion. If my family found out, they would disown me. On a picture of a sheep with a tag on its car ear that reads, atheist. Or when I was 16, I had an abortion. When I was 33, I had a miscarriage. I think God was punishing me. And then he writes, these are astounding secrets. And just the tip of the iceberg of what it's often truly shocking material gathered by Warren. He says there is a matter of, in terms of the benefit of sharing these secrets, he says, first, there is a matter of unity and community. Somehow, some way, people feel united by these secrets as they share them, by their revelation and sharing them. In Warren's own words, the confession found in these postcards helps reveal our hidden unity. In other words, we all struggle with a lot of the same things. And then finally, he just writes this. Perhaps readers of Post-Secrets feel unified and no longer alone because sharing secrets takes courage, and in turn, because telling secrets encourages. It takes courage, but it can encourage. It can actually embolden someone else to share their own stories that so often begin with a secret and end with hope. Indeed, it may very well be the telling of a secret in the beginning that is what produces hope in the end. The power of community, loosely defined as postcards. Let me pray for you. This morning, Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for how it does change our minds. It challenges us in how we think. And this morning, I just want to pray. I want to pray for those that are here this morning, and they may know of a loved one, or they may be that person themselves who are actually struggling with this disease to please. That I need to seek people's approval. I'm always looking over my shoulder. What are people thinking? And they know that they are addicted to the drug of acceptance, and they fear rejection. I pray, Lord, that you would bring them to a point of freedom, that you would bring them to a point of deliverance, that you would bring them to a point of strength, and that you would replace lies with your truth. Perhaps give them the courage to bring those thoughts that are so secret to the light, to a trusted friend, a community where they can begin to experience healing from. Help us to walk in truth these days as has been shared in our prayer time. People struggling with physical sickness, relational challenges, marital issues. Life is full of challenges, Lord. We need your truth, not the lies of the enemy, to put strength in our feet and clarity in our minds and hope in our hearts as we face every day. And Lord, I just want to pray for Iowa this morning too, as we have full weekends with schools coming in June and then camps all summer and the 70th. We pray that kids just wouldn't walk away and go, oh, I had a lot of fun. That's part of it. But that they would ultimately meet you. And that there would be hundreds and hundreds of scripts flipped this summer for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Really hopeful message. Welcome you to stand, if you're able.